The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 42. I know some of you are kind of scared because you're just like, we're back in Acts. We are back in Acts. So 42 through 47 is where we're going to be today. Again, I know some of you are scared because you're back in Acts. You're looking at it going, oh my goodness, we're back here again. We're not really, but we're in a series called Homecoming. Everybody say Homecoming.
Homecoming.
Now, if you're in Lincolnite, I was expecting like a homecoming. Yeah. No, okay. That's in a few weeks. That's coming. And one thing I did after the first party of the first, you know, this is the first week of school for everybody. Has everybody survived? I see some glazed eyes. I saw some of y'all limping in here, but you know, you made it. It's good. You made it through the first week. And as you got to the first week, I heard the first week parties because, you know, we live next to McClung. And so, you know, we're sitting there, we're about to go to bed. I'm tucking my kids in and you just hear, and I'm like, okay, they're back. All the students are back. Here we are, you know. And then I walk outside, I get a small contact high and I go back inside and I put a fan, you know, because I mean, whoo. And then all I could think as I'm hearing all the Greeks and you know, all the different sounds, right? They're making all their sounds and they're yelling and random things and pieces of furniture ending up where they shouldn't end up. You know, all the party stuff, right? All I could think over and over as we began this series is don't let homecoming be your... Okay, so Lincolnites know what I'm saying. Because what happens is so many people start off school real strong, right? Anybody else do this? You start off school real strong, but then you're kind of like me maybe, where it was your first taste of freedom. You're kind of like a dog that gets outside the fence for the first time. You get off the chain and just go, ah! And you run off and you run everywhere. And you ever see that dog that's running through the neighborhood and the owners are just like, come on, come back, come back. And the dog's not listening to a single command, right? They're just running wild. And I see so many students do the same thing. They get to school. They haven't been away from home. And they just act a fool. There's a party here, and there's this, that, and there's that. And then they get halfway through the semester to homecoming, and homecoming's lit. It's fun. And everybody's, you know, all the old heads come back. And it's all the parties and pre-gaming, and everything's good. And then you look at your grades because it's midterm, and you realize you've done a combination of jack and squat, and you owe a lot of money. And you're about to go home because you got a 0.00. You know, and you're just, you don't know what to do anymore. It's not as fun anymore. You desperately try to get your grades up. I watch so many people so many times do this over and over and try to recover. And what happens is some of them do recover. Most of them don't. It ends up being your home going. They quit, they fall out, they fail out, they go home, and they don't come back. Maybe they make it to semester and they don't come back. I watch the same thing happen in so many people's faith too. You get this brand new faith. You get baptized. By the way, we're holding baptisms at the end of the series. We have a baptism Sunday coming up. We're going to talk about that. Well, you get baptized. You get brand new faith. Everything is fire. Like, yes, this is amazing. I'm reading God's word. I'm in it to win. I won't listen to a single secular thing out there. Even if it like says something like, it looks like it's anti-God. I don't even watch it. I won't talk to it. I won't smell it. I won't even eat like Oreos because they're made by vegans. I don't know. Like, you know, you're all in it. You're deep into the whole thing, and then you get so deep into it, you run so hard, you're like a dog without a chain, that you get about a halfway into it, 2-3 months into it, and all of a sudden you start looking around and realizing that there's no real depth to your faith. And you're not really sure what happens, and then you start kind of sliding. You start maybe dabbling in that sin you used to mess with, or you go over here and you start getting back into old habits that you didn't mean to get into, but you just kind of come back into them. Or you come over here and you start doing another new thing that isn't that old thing. Or maybe you double down. I'm one of the hard heads that doubles down. It gets so hard into it that I go even harder. I'm like, man, I'm just really going to get into it because I'm going to fight my way through it. I'm a fighter. And what happens is you end up sliding away. The old heads, the old mothers of the church, called it backsliding. You slide back into your old ways, and you end up believing a lie that the enemy does to us all the time. The enemy teaches the same lie to believers over and over and over. Here's the lie, just, you know, here, so you can hear it. He's never going to forgive you. she's never going to love you again. And so you get away from home and you believe that your mom or your dad or the Father in heaven is never going to receive you back. Is never going to bring you back in. Is never going to love you enough to say, hey, it's okay. And don't get me wrong. If you mess up at my house, will I fuss at you? All my kids are nodding right now. Yes, I will. Will I still love you? Yes, I will. Does it make it any easier? No. I say all the time, consequences is a neutral word. And sometimes the consequences that you earn from the actions that you do are positive and or negative. And within our faith, we find ourselves running from the Father, running from home, getting so far away than believing the lie that he'll never welcome you back. And I'm here today, and I'm here for the next few weeks to tell you, he wants you back. You're never too far. You haven't done too much. You haven't gone too deep. You haven't run too far. You're welcome back home. Will you have to deal with the consequences of what you've done? Yes. But you can still come back. Will it be hard? Yes. You're still welcome back. Matter of fact, especially for the students, look at me, I need you to understand this. I've learned this in the last few years, so I'll just tell you. Going to work out at the link is very hard, okay? But also being overweight is hard. Being single is hard, being married is hard. Right? Being celibate is hard. Being active is hard. Being a good student is hard. Being a horrible student is hard. Choose your heart. You have to choose the heart. And I choose the heart of being in God's presence because he's there to help me. So this whole series is sitting around a vignette of stories to tell you what it means to be at home. What it means to come home, what it means to be at home. And there's multiple ways I mean by home. Home with God, home in his family, home. There's no place like home, the great theologian Dorothy said. There's no place like home. And so when I look at us and we talk about homecoming, SOMA is a church plan. And it's funny because some people tell me, man, your church is so cool. It's like you're new, so you can like do whatever you want. Wow, that's amazing. And I got to admit, you know, just because we're an honest family, right? We're honest with each other. I never wanted to plan a church. When I was in school, the church planners were the ones that knew everything. They would go, oh, let me tell you when I started church. And you know what I would say in class? I would turn to them, I would look them dead in the eye and go, shut up. You don't know everything. This dude will forget, our professor, will forget more than you've ever learned. And you're up here, well, you're doing it all wrong. Shut up, right? I never wanted to start a church. Yet when I told people I was starting a church, they're just like, oh, this is going to be great. It's almost like you could play, you ever heard of Sims or SimCity? Like they act like it's that. You could just build whatever you want and do whatever you want. Except for building a city or a neighborhood, you can just put up some stained glass or Awanus or VBS and tell people, oh, it's time for baptism. It's all what you want. But here's the thing. The church is not an iPhone. The church is not an Android. It's not fully customizable. It's not the iChurch. The church is a people, lots of messy people who come together to know and worship Jesus. It is not an iChurch. It's a we church. Amen. It's all of us together. Amen. And when we put us together, it gets real messy. My Thanksgivings and my family are messy. My kids, I think once they figure out PowerPoint, they're going to really try to put a flow chart of who goes with who, because it's messy. Every time they pop up, they have a new cousin, a new uncle, a new somebody. We just got, there's baby's mamas, there's side chicks, there's all kinds of things in our family. And so it gets messy. It does. It's just real. But it's family. I still love them. Do I understand all of them? No. Do they understand me? No, but it's still family. When church is like a family, in a functional family, we're a messy family too. And that's what we see in Acts. A messy family. A family that ain't pretty, it ain't beautiful, but it is. They come together and they come together to worship Jesus Christ. And Acts 2 and 42 through 47 introduces us to the first church plant ever. In the whole world, the first church plant. And as we look, we can see that they're not the I church. They're the we church, a community of believers doing church together. So today, I want to look at what that means. I want to look at that, what that means, because when it talks about coming home, I want you to know what it means. When you come here, what should you expect? When you're in a community of believers, a we church, what should it look like? And here's the thing. I'm going to ask you to hold us accountable in the places we're not doing it so that we can begin to do that as a family. I want us to look different. I want it to be different. Because when we look at the example we see in Acts, this is a purely descriptive, not prescriptive, it's descriptive. It tells us what was going on today. And instead of, there aren't just truths, but there are principles that I think we apply to our church. So I want to look at that together. So again, I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word and turn to Acts 2, verse 42, which is found on page 56 of your hardback Bible. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, it says this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those being saved. Amen. If I were to break down this passage into one thought, it's this. The church grows when we live out God's word, share our lives in fellowship, and are joyful in worship. The church grows when we live out God's word, share our lives in fellowship, and are joyful in worship. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you would let us see this example of what the early church looked like. That you would give us descriptive ideas of what we need to do as a church, to be the we church, a church of messy people that don't have it all together, but are willing to come together to worship you. Father, I ask right now that you help us as we look at our faith and we come back to you. That in this time, we would find you as gracious and loving as we walk through the consequence of our actions. Thank you, Jesus, that you would do this. Help us to follow you in all things. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our strength and our Redeemer, in whom we trust. In Jesus' mighty name, and all those who agree with that would say, amen. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So I got a few points today I want to go through. I want to give them to you. The first point, if you want to write this down, if you are writing down, is this. We gather around God's word. We gather around God's word. We open the chapter with Pentecost. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 is Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes down. Peter preaches to 3,000 people. They have the longest baptism service of all time. I swear he had shoulder problems after this. He baptized 3,000 people. People come and repent and believe, Acts 2 and 14. And we get all the way to where we are now. And those people disperse. They go back out to where they're from. So they're taking the word of God where they're from. And there's a whole bunch that stay behind in Jerusalem. And they don't go to their homes. They don't go back to the countryside. They're just there. And they're like, what do we do? This happens sometimes when you get into a situation. If you know anything about Soma's history, we had this thing called SOS. Anybody remember SOS? The Sunday on Saturdays, it was down at the old community center. And we used to meet down there, and people would show up. And I said something prophetic by accident. I said, if this doesn't turn into a church, we're doing something wrong. Because people just kept showing up. It kept being there. We kept doing Sunday on Saturday and kept having kids showing up and blessing people. And I'm like, this should be a place we worship. And that's what it's turned into. But that's what happens is people started gathering around God's word. That's what happened. It's by accident. You don't mean to. It just happens. That's what we read in verses 42 and 43. They gathered around God's word. Now, listen, they don't have copies of the New Testament yet. So what the heck are they reading? Right? Like, they're not reading. Peter said that wasn't written yet. So what are they reading? Well, they're reading the minor prophets. That's what we just got out of. The minor prophets that told of Jesus. The minor prophets that prophesied of the coming days. All those minor prophets that we spent the summer going through, they were reading them. They were reading the Tanakh. They were reading the Old Testament. They were reading all of this and learning. The 12 apostles, the disciples, had spent time talking to Jesus, who had reminded them over and over of the teachings and showing them the Tanakh and that points to Jesus over and over the places that pointed to the Messiah. He showed them all the Old Testament, not the New. And Peter did the same thing in a sermon in Acts 2:14-40. Then they performed miracles, just like Jesus, to authenticate what they were saying was true. Just like the one spoken about in the minor prophets we got done speaking about. When we went through those, just so you know, if you were here this summer, we were priming you for this. Like, this is exactly what Jesus was leading us into. These are the same miracles they're talking in. And there has to be something that brings us together as a people. Listen, we're not a movie club. We're not. We're not a movie. I mean, have we watched movies in here occasionally? Yes. We're not a movie club. We're not brought together by our love for film or television. If you want, Ragtag Cinema is up in Columbia. Go up there. Great movie club up there, okay? We're not an exercise group or a cooking club. They got the Y down the street. They got the Link down the street. Go there if you want that. They got people there that will lie to you all day. You're doing great. No, you're not. Okay? Got that. We're not brought together because we're all from the same country or speak the same language. That was the Olympics a couple weeks ago, right? Where everybody was extra proud to be American. We were just like, bah, 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 tears running down the eye. We don't even know what speed walking is, but they're like, oh, that's great. We got a gold. You know, the whole nine yards. We were real proud for that moment. And then as soon as the closing ceremonies were like, all right, America, right? That's not the reason. It's not our hobbies or our interests or our nationalities or anything except for Jesus Christ and his word. That's why we come together. That's why we're here. We're not a social club. I'm sorry, for those people that did come because it's a social club, I'm really sorry, but that's not what we are. We're here for Jesus Christ and his word. That's why we come together. You have to remember that. You have to understand that. And we can have favorites and we have things that cross, but we gather around God's word. We gather around Christ and the gospel. We're coming to learn about him. That's what we come to learn about. To see how the scriptures point to him, to confess our sins to him, to receive his grace in our lives, to remember his sacrifices on the cross, to celebrate his resurrection from the in ascension, and to be in relationship with him and to know him. That's why we gather. That's what the early church did. You see, I want you to hear, there is someone who unites us despite the different ethnicities and backgrounds and political ideas and music and food and exercise preferences, because we gather around Jesus and his word. In November, if you vote differently than me, that is okay. Because you and I love Jesus. If you cheer for a different country than I do in the Olympics, we might have to talk about that. But I'm just saying. I mean, I was real American for them 2 weeks, like real American. Literally just on my TV the whole time, right? But if you eat, listen, if you put sugar on your grits, I can forgive that. I still love you as a brother in Christ. You need to repent, but I can love you as a brother. I'm just saying, like, there's things that are wrong and you should repent of those. But, you know, we can work through that, right? Okay? There's all kinds of things that we can do. If you are a ketchup on a hog dog person, repent. But listen, I still love you as a brother or sister in Christ. Mustard only. It's only mustard and relish. The rest of it is wrong. Okay? If you boil your ribs. Okay, I'm done. Okay, but I'm just saying, we gather. I have opinions, mostly around food. We gather because we're united in Christ. Amen? Amen. That is why we gather, around his word. So many other times we get it twisted and we go, well, there's no. Around his word. Point two, if you're writing this down. We do life together. Christianity is not just a Bible study. So yes, we gather around his word, but it's not just a Bible study. It's a lifestyle. Go back to verse 44. It says this in verse 44. In all those believed together had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belonging, distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. In the 12th century, a monk named Allred called doing life together spiritual friendship. I love that. Spiritual friendship. The last time I preached this passage, the big idea was the core of Christianity is costly love. The core of Christianity is costly love. It should cost you something. You see, when we spend time with each other, care for each other, be willing to sacrifice for each other, give generously to each other, we share life in common, all in response to Jesus doing things for us. That's why we do it. It's all for us. We're not the I church, it's the we church. It's about us as a whole. The Bible says little of independence and everything of community. I just want you to hear that. The Bible says little of independence in everything of community. I was watching Shark Tank. Anybody watch that show? Shark Tank, it's a fun show. If you haven't watched it, there's these sharks. They're really rich people. And they sit there and they just judge you. Like somebody comes in and they go, I have this idea. And then they'll go, that idea is horrible. You know, they'll just look you dead in the eye and be like, or I want it for 10 cents on the dollar, or whatever. But one thing I hear on there all the time, this guy, his name is Kevin O'Leary. He says this all the time. He goes, the most valuable commodity I have is my time. He says that all the time. He's always warning people. The most valuable commodity I have is my time. And Christ calls you to give that commodity away. Christ calls you to give that commodity away within community. We're already doing fellowship when we gather and worship and we play games or we eat meal or we do our Bible study on Wednesdays or we study or hike or join a community group. When we come here on Wednesday night, that is your time that you're giving up, and we're spending that time together to break bread together, to study God's word together. That's why we do that together. It's not because, well, Wednesday nights are a holy night. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. No, what we're doing is intentionally asking you to carve out time in your week to come to say, I will not do other things, but I will come here and eat with my brothers and sisters, break bread with my brother and sister, look in your eye and go, how was your week? What happened? Tell me about your day. How's school going? Talk about those things and then study God's word together. It's making an intentional investment in others. That's why we do it. That's why when we have Baptism Sunday in a few weeks, we're going to grill up outside. We're going to cook food. We're going to break bread together. That's why we come to this table every week, to break bread together. But if we're honest, we also have to admit that when we do it, it can also be a bit planned, a bit orchestrated sometimes. Sometimes, you know, when we bring people over, I don't know about you, I had some girls over our house the other day. My daughter brought some of her friends over, and they're walking through my basement. I'm sitting here going, man, we could have picked this up. Oh, man, I could have had that clothes up. Oh, that toy's in the way. My dog's acting a fool. He smells like wet dog because it was raining all day yesterday, right? And you get a little bit embarrassed sometimes when your house isn't clean. My wife is always gracious. She reminds me that's called a lived-in house. It's not a perfect house. It's a lived-in house. Because your house, your life, isn't perfect. It's lived. And not everything needs to be perfect. It's lived. It just is what it is. And sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's horrible. And that's okay. But the way that we can share that with each other is by sitting down and breaking bread and going, man, what happened? And like the story I heard this morning, my week was horrible. Let me tell you about this, that, and the third. And being able to cry together and hold each other and talk and walk through that, that's fellowship. That's real community. That's when you do life with others. You see, fellowship is when your parent dies or is sick and a church friend comes over and takes care of you. Fellowship sometimes is showing up and blessing somebody when you don't even know that they need it. I had a mentor of mine fall in adultery years ago. And I had found out because I was working at the church. He was the senior pastor of the church. I found out with the rest of the church staff. I kind of already knew, but everything came out. We went home. I couldn't tell anybody because we were going to tell the church the next day. So it was Saturday. The elders found out Friday. Church staff found out Saturday. We told the church Sunday. Told my wife. We're sitting in our quadruplex. Let's tell you how poor we were. We're in a quadruplex, not even a duplex. Couldn't afford the other half. And we're sitting there, and we're in our living room. Or just crying. This man that had baptized me, brought me to Christ, that had nurtured both of us, no longer going to be our pastor, is about to be real ugly. And all of a sudden, as we're sitting in our living room, it's getting dark outside. All we're having is like a David moment. I'm just eating my tears. That's all I have. All I hear is, I open up the door. This young couple that we had mentored and done premarital for, was at the door, and they lived down the street. They got an apartment not too far down the street, and they said, "Hey, we made a little extra for dinner, and we didn't know if you guys had made dinner or not, but here you go," and brought us a pan. And they saw us, just tears all over our face. They just gave us a hug and gave us food and said, "We love you. We don't know what's going on, but we just wanted to bless you." I don't know what it was, but it was the best food I've eaten. It was one of the best meals I ever had. I have no idea what it was to this day. I ate the junk out of it. I was hungry. That's fellowship. That's doing life together. That's listening to the Holy Spirit enough to say, "Hey, go share with them. They need it." And unfortunately, the next day they did find out, and we got to walk with them through it. That's what fellowship. Fellowship is getting up early for breakfast and confessing and confessing your sins to each other. It's seeing each other on good days and bad knees. But here's the thing. It's a deeper component. This is the deeper part of it. The root word for fellowship is koinonia. It's koinos. It means common or profane or impure. Although there's something rich and meaningful and loving about church fellowship, it can also be profane and impure. And here's what I mean. Sometimes it gets really dirty down there in the mud. It gets really ugly in the mud. But there's a beauty in there. Sometimes you find yourself loving what's going on, and sometimes you find yourself looking at like Ananias and Sapphira out of Acts 5 that are turning on God, and it breaks your heart. Or you have a Jewish council like in Acts 17 where the Jewish believers don't know how to incorporate other believers of a different race because they're not like us. Or they refuse to eat with each other. There's a book I read years ago called How to Find a Church in 7 Steps, Becoming a Part of a Spiritual Family. And it says this. The first step is preparation, visit, go on so on and so forth. The last step is this. Perseveration through pain. Through pain. He writes this. And I want you to hear this. You will get hurt. I'm going to say it again because some of us, maybe we've got hurt in a church and then we dipped because we're like, this isn't supposed to be church. Let me tell you now, you will get hurt. I actually think this is a part, this is a quote, I actually think this is a part of God's plan for the church, though it does not excuse the one who causes the pain. He wants us to learn to forgive and show grace. That's where it takes true grit, a staunch stomach, and a test of faith. Sometimes you just need to stick it out. And when you've done this step, you have found your spiritual family. I remember reading that for the first time after everything that we went through with that church and saying, amen. Life together is wonderful sometimes. It can be encouragement and joy, but it also brings bruises and frustrations. We stick it out because we love Jesus and each other. And that's it. So number one, we gather around God's word. Number two, we do life together. Number three, we share meals and take communion. Food is a big deal. You knew the first church plan, they talk about food a lot. Now for a big dude like myself, I love it. Yes, food. But they talk about food a lot. A whole bunch in here. Matter of fact, the early church ate together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They wouldn't just take the Lord's Supper like this. They would have a meal and then take it as a part of it, like they're doing the Passover. They enjoyed all of it. They continued in fellowship, focused around Christ, aided by food. Sometimes food makes things a lot better. You ever been to a family reunion and people putting their foot in stuff? Listen, the space table may be off, but the food's kicking, so we good, right? Well, at least for you. It's never off for me. But like, you know, it's... Those are things like you. It can be hard, but man, when you grubbing together and talking together and laughing together, it's good. Sometimes you don't have much, but you just kind of rub it together. I don't know if you're in college. Anybody have them struggle meals of just ramen and whatever else you could put together? Yeah, I ramen saved me in college. It got me through. It made a way. I don't know. Okay, all right. But food is a vital part of fellowship in Christ. And here's the thing. Some parts of Christianity are great, like food, eating together. I know Jesus gave us 2 ordinances of baptism and communion, but I'm pretty sure he meant a church potluck as the third. I think baptism, communion, and church potluck, I think all 3 of those go together. That's me. I have no biblical evidence for that. That's just somewhere in my heart I feel that, right? But food is important about doing life together. I want to challenge all of you to do this. In the next month, invite somebody over to have dinner with you. Just have somebody in your home this month. Invite them over to have dinner. And you're going, but my house is messy. Good. Hey. But what if they touch that one closet I stuffed everything in? Keep them away from it. But I mean, if they do, you know what closet I'm talking about. But if they do, it is what it is. But I got babies and one might run naked. If you have been in my house when my babies were little, I would say that all the time. Don't come to my house unless you're okay with seeing a naked baby booty, because you might. They run through this house like that all the time. I don't know what it is. You give them a bath, then they sprint. Okay? They just like air dry. I don't know, right? But bring people over. If you're a student and you have some food, share with somebody. But this can be someone you don't know really well, or someone you know really well, or you've never had over. Invite them over for dinner. Or now that you have a brand new challenge to do, find a way maybe to cook meals with them. Just to break bread and talk. It's amazing what can happen over that time. Share a meal with somebody you don't typically do. Talk to them and just get to know them. Not with an agenda. Not that by the end of this meal I have to share Jesus with them. Don't do that. Just break bread. Just have that in common with them. And you'll find an amazing fellowship that comes out of it. So we gather around God's word. We do life together. We share meals and take communion together. And I want to talk a little bit more about communion. But we're going to close by talking about communion as we always do. But the last thing that they did is they prayed together. They prayed together. In Acts, and I want to read verse 42. Again, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and breaking bread together, and the prayers. Go down to verse 47. Praising God and having favor with his people, and the Lord added to the number day by day those are being saved. In Acts, we find the early church praying together and worshiping God. You ever heard the saying, a marriage that prays together stays together? Yeah. I've heard that. The church that prays together stays together. The church that prays together stays together. There's a book I read years ago by this guy named Gene Getz. He said, the hallmark of Western civilization has been a rugged individualism. Because our philosophy of life, we are used to personal pronouns like I and my and me. We have not been taught to think in terms of we and our and us. Consequently, we individualize many preferences to corporate experiences in the New Testament. We look at the New Testament and go, that's about me. No, it's about us. Praying together. We often emphasize personal prayer. The fact is, more is said in the book of the Acts and the epistles on corporate prayer, corporate learning of biblical truth, corporate evangelism, corporate Christian maturity and growth, about personal aspect of Christian disciplines, that we do it. Don't misunderstand, both are related. But the personal dimensions of Christianity are difficult to maintain and practice unless they grow out in corporate exercise. In other words, we have to do it together. You cannot do it alone. I find all the time where people go, well, God knows my heart, and that's why I stay in my house, my room, my apartment, my whatever, and I just worship Jesus by myself. And I always go back and show them the book and go, where is that in here? You're not going to see it. You're not going to see it. I would share with you if you want me to. If I'm being honest with you, I find myself praying by myself a lot. I don't find myself praying with others, and I want to. I think it's something we need to add back into our fellowship, and it's something that we're really going to work on over this next year of getting back. Get the cup, buddy. Nope, all right. I thought he had it. I love the old school prayer meetings on Wednesday nights. The problem is a lot of times I've went to those, and it was me and three other people praying for the whole church. Be in a church of 1,000 people, be three people in the prayer meeting. What would it look like if we actually just prayed together for God to do what he wanted to do? Because even if I would just pray with those 3.5 people, I'd find myself energized after I left. I'd find myself going, man, God's going to do something. God's working. I remember at one of the churches I worked at, afterwards, the deacons, we would go door knocking. We'd go, everybody that joined on they came on a Sunday morning, they'd come up and, hey, I mean, and that's old school. You know, some of y'all are like, oh, that's kind of, you want to do all that? But think about it. I remember we had a church that showed up, gave me a coffee mug in my house, and then showed up a week later and gave us a pie. A pie. Who gives pies out anymore? By the way, I ate that whole thing. But, like, it was just amazing to think, like, that you thought of us to bring us a pie. It was a homemade pie. It was so good. It was so thoughtful. It's those little things that society doesn't do anymore. Where we just love you. Where we just show up and say, hey, how are you? Where there's no agenda. I don't need anything from you. I don't want anything from you. I'm not trying to steal something from you. I just want to say, hey, how are you? Here's a gift for you. Hey, this is on us. There's a church in New York City, I heard, they would give out Metro cards. If you came and visited the church, they'd give a Metro card so you could ride the subway for free. How amazing was that? Just those little things. They say, hey, we love you. And what they did is they prayed about, hey, corporately, what would be a blessing to people around us as they come around? As a church family, we have to be a people of prayer and feel energized and at peace with prayer. We should feel that way because we are in the presence of the King. That's why you feel that way. You're in the presence of the King. And together as the church body, you're able to grow with the King. So, how do we do church together? Here it is again. We gather around God's word. We do life together. We share meals and we pray together. And what is the fruit of this? What is the outcome when you come home and do this? We grow. We grow. The last verse ends like this. And this is where I land the plane. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts is a visual guide. And the three outcomes you'll see, verse 43 was fear. Verse 47, you see favor. And also in verse 47, you see faith. And the result of the church family actually falling through with this, actually coming home and doing what the Lord has asked us to do, actually being together and praying together and sharing meals and loving and being in fellowship and actually sacrificing and being different than the rest of the world, is you find ourselves growing. Let me leave you with this. The church grows when we devote ourselves to living out God's word, sharing our lives, and living in fellowship and joyful worship. I want to do something just a touch different with today's communion. Just a touch different. In response to this community and communion, I'm going to stand up front instead of going to the back. Because I want to remind you something that hasn't been reminded to all of us in a very long time. And you hear it every week, but it's different when somebody looks at you and says it. And so I'm going to ask you to do the same thing I do. I'm going to ask you to hold the bread and hold the cup. And you're going to break off a piece of the bread. And when the person that you're holding it for breaks off the piece of the bread, you're going to say, this is his body broken to you. And when they dip into the cup that you're holding, you're going to say, this is his blood shed for you. And once they take it, you're going to hand them the cup. You're going to hand them the bread, and they're going to turn around and do the same. Why? I want to challenge you to make this more intimate. The blood of Christ poured out to you. The body of Christ broken for you. Communion is meant to be a communal experience, and sometimes we make it an individual experience. I don't want it to be I, church. I want it to be we, church. I want you to be a part of the gathered body. You see, the special thing about this is that we read the words of God's word, and a lot of times we make it about us, and it's not about you. I told you last week I was reading Rick Warren's book, Purpose-Driven Life, and the first word of it is, life is not about you. And I shut the devotional, and I went on about my day. I still have that highlighted to this day. It reminded me, it's not about you. It's about him. I live for him, in his story, for his glory, and I find joy in that. Christian, that should be you. And so I'm going to invite you to this table. And I want to make it more intimate. Not I, church. Not between you and him right here. But we, church. A communal aspect that charges you and I with actually coming to the table, looking each other in the eye, and professing his broken body and shed blood. I'll admit, this will be hard. But it's worth every second of it. Because you come home to the truth of what God has asked you to do. You start in community. As soon as I hand this to the first person, I'm going to step to the back. If you do want to talk or do want to pray, I'll be back there. If you want to give your life to Christ in the front of that hardback Bible, there's a great section there that'll ask some questions of you. I'd love to discuss that to you. But listen, this is an opportunity for you to take an intimate first step with Christ right now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you create a we community and not an I community. Jesus, I ask this morning that you help us. That you help us to be an intimate one-on-one relationship with you. Father, it is hard because in our life, in our world, it makes us so different to do this. The world does not want us to be like this, but yet you call us to be yours. Call us home. Let us be in your presence. Let us be reminded this morning that you are good and that it is all about you and your story. And as we come back home, let us remember the goodness and what it means to walk in the door and to be loved by you. Father, we're messy and you well know it, but we're yours. And for that, we praise you. In your name we pray. All God's saints would say.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.